Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for our message this morning is our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 25. In verse 34, we hear this. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." This is our text. Now, I want to ask you to trust me here at the beginning as I ask you all, and I emphasize the word all because I know some of you are going to resist this, but don't be goats now. I ask you all to close your eyes just for a few minutes, and don't forget, I'm looking at you all, so I'm going to know when you do this or not. Close your eyes and use your imagination to see a picture. So do it now. I'll start when I see everybody's eyes closed. Imagine, if you can, a world in which people actually do what Jesus teaches you to do, teaches us to do in our gospel reading here this morning. I was hungry, and you gave me food. Can you see a world in which, for example, right-wing, flag-waving, ultra-nationalists provide food and drink to illegal aliens as they sneak across the border into this country? Close your eyes. Can you imagine that? I was sick and you visited me. Can you see a world in which radical LGBTQ plus activists visit social conservatives who reject same-sex marriage in the hospital and actually care for them when they are ill or in pain? I was in prison and you came to me. Can you imagine a world in which true blue, gun-toting, passionate law and order types leave their weapons at home and go into jails to encourage and help those who are convicted lawbreakers that are imprisoned there? If you can, keep your eyes closed, if you can, then your imagination is better than mine. For what you are seeing there in your imagination right now is a place that does not exist in this world. Open your eyes. In fact, what I just asked you to imagine is a world that fits with an interpretation of today's text that has only actually existed for the last 100 years. That's the interpretation. It's what faithful theologians today call the social ministry interpretation of Jesus' words here in this text. And it imagines Jesus urging us to live in a kind of social utopia where everyone loves everyone else. Not that anything's wrong with this, but to imagine this actually exists, where everyone loves everyone else, where there is no sin, no selfishness, and all people, regardless of what they believe about Jesus and salvation, all people end up in heaven eventually. That's what has been a common interpretation of this text here for the last 100 years. But this is not what the Orthodox Christian Church has believed or taught for the last 2,000 years since Jesus gave us this teaching here in Matthew chapter 25. And yes, I use the word Orthodox to describe the true Christian Church and her people. I know that we're probably all much more familiar with that word being used as the name of an actual branch of the church, like the Eastern Orthodox or the Russian Orthodox or the Greek Orthodox churches. But the term Orthodox itself is not a name. It is actually the combination of two Greek words. Orthos, which means true, right, or straight, and doxa, which means way, opinion, or praise. And so something that is orthodox is that which is regarded as being the true way or the right opinion or the true praise of what God has always intended and taught it to be. So the orthodox teaching and understanding of this particular text before us today is not the social ministry interpretation that I think many of us have likely heard and possibly even understood up to this day. Though Jesus in the Bible, and understand me well here, listen to this, Jesus in the Bible do absolutely teach that we Christians are to love our enemies. We are to help and care for all people who are in need, no matter their beliefs, no matter their ethnicity, or their political persuasion. It's just that that is not Jesus' intended purpose for the teaching he has for us in this particular text today. This text concludes Jesus' specific teaching about his promised return, also known as the last day of judgment, or the last day, or judgment day. And he starts out in verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." Now that means that the illustrations Jesus uses about the sheep and the goats, about giving or not giving food and drink and clothing and care to the hungry, thirsty, naked and sick, etc., all of this is a part of the lesson Jesus wants us to learn and apply into our current lives in an orthodox manner. That is, according to his intention and truth, not what our world thinks we should believe it to say. And so the challenges for our 21st century minds, we all have that, for our 21st century minds, is to put aside the agendas that we have heard over the last 100 years that have taken over this text, that have so pervasively tried to tell us that what makes a person a sheep or a goat on the last day is all about whether or not we have done enough social or charitable giving and service to get our way into heaven. Instead, we must look more directly, of course, at the text of God's Word to actually hear what He wants us to learn about Jesus' coming, about our place in the events of that day of judgment, and about our lives today as the last day approaches. So what does Jesus say here about the day when he comes in his glory with all the angels to, quote, sit on his glorious throne? To begin with, it says that he is coming to us here on earth. The final judgment is going to take place here, where the bodies of all nations, that is, all people who have ever lived, will be raised from death, reunited with their souls, and according to verse 32, be gathered by him before his throne. And earlier in Matthew 19:28, Jesus gave this promise to Peter and his 12 disciples. "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne," so he's talking about the same throne, "you, the disciples who have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, this will be an important point to remember in just a bit, but we've got to set a little bit more of the stage first. First, Jesus says that the results of his judgment that day will be that all of mankind will be separated into two different groups. On his right side will be the sheep, who are also identified in verse 37 as the righteous. It's important to note that each sheep's state of being righteous came about before they were doing the acts of charity and care that are a part of the orthodox or right way of living that Jesus applauds in this text. Paul teaches us in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, that we Christians are, in fact, justified and proclaimed to be right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus' saving work. Paul says, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. In fact, Ephesians 2 verse 10 is clear that, quote, we are created in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Beforehand. So you see how this fits with the declaration that Jesus, the King, says to those on his right in verse 34 of our text today. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You see, to be righteous, to be blessed by the Father, to inherit the reign of Christ today and on Judgment Day has all been God's plan and intention for the people of His creation even before He founded and created this world. And He, being God, He knew we would all sin and undo His perfect desire. But He had a plan to deal with that. And that plan is about His Son, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only orthodox or true way back to the Father, according to John 14, verse 6. So, since Jesus came in human flesh, sacrificed that flesh on the cross in payment for the guilt of all human sin, and then conquered sin's penalty of death by rising back to life for our salvation, for our eternal inheritance with Jesus as our King, then it is only those who receive this inheritance and saving work in faith that are deemed righteous, that are ready for eternal life in heaven. But as Jesus says, not every resurrected body and soul ends up on His right. For there are those who He identifies in His illustration as goats, whom He places on His left. In verse 41, Jesus' judgment for them is this: depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now this is clearly not a place where anyone in their right mind would ever want to be. In verse 46, Jesus says, these will go away into eternal punishment. Punishment. Which shows us that this is not just some random judgment Jesus makes on a whim. These souls have clearly done something dramatically wrong. Something so grievous that even Jesus' saving work on the cross cannot cover or undo it. So what is it? What is it that distinguishes the sheep from the goats? It's got to be something more significant than just failing to do charity work like feeding the hungry or helping the sick or visiting those in prison. I mean, everyone who has ever lived on this planet has fallen short in the good works department, right? That's the whole point of Jesus' death and resurrection in our place. Well, guess what? The orthodox understanding of Jesus' teaching in this text is what helps us finally understand this crucially important distinction. And Jesus' words in verse 40 are the linchpin to His true meaning. Before that, Jesus tells the righteous sheep that the reason they are on His right is because, quote, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you, a stranger, and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you, that is Jesus, sick or in prison, and visit you? And now here it is literally from the Greek in verse 40. And the King will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, as much as you did it for one of these least brothers of mine, you did it for me. These least brothers
of mine. Who is Jesus pointing to? The language tells us he's pointing something out specifically that's there. Who is Jesus pointing to and describing with these words?
It's important to understand in Matthew that Jesus only uses the term brothers for two very specific groups of people. One is his biological brothers or his blood relatives. The other group is specifically his disciples. The ones that he directly called and sent out to the nations as his messengers to proclaim him as the promised Messiah, as the Savior of all mankind. Now remember that Jesus promised these same disciples a place on thrones at his side on Judgment Day. So all of this should make it clear that the ones who are being cared for and visited when they were ill or in prison are not just general, not just any general member of the population. These are people who represent Jesus, because it is Jesus that these people are caring for. In his commentary on this text, Dr. Jeff Gibbs, who's now a retired professor from our seminary in St. Louis, says, quote, "Jesus reminds us that the good news comes to us through human means, that is, through messengers who are sent to proclaim it. God always sent prophets and messengers, apostles and evangelists, pastors and teachers, laymen and laywomen to the world and to his people. This is his way, and it is a gift for which God's people are thankful. We need those human voices who, because they speak the word faithfully, become Christ's own external certain word to us." Unquote. This also explains the role of Jesus' disciples on the last day that we were wondering about. He wanted them there with him at his side so that he could point to them as the examples. When he said, "So much as you did it for one of these least brothers of mine, you did it for me." So Jesus describes the sheep on his right as those who received his messengers. Yes, even cared for their physical needs and supported them in Jesus' gospel work. But far more importantly, the sheep received the message of Jesus Christ in faith. And so in doing so, they received Jesus. This is faith in Jesus as their Savior. This is what makes them righteous inheritors of God's gift of eternal life. And so in receiving the messengers, the sheep receive Jesus. The sheep care for the messengers, and they care for Jesus. And the goats on Jesus' left, they are the ones who heard the message of Jesus from his proclaimers and rejected it in unbelief, as well as refusing to support Jesus' proclaimers, both in their work and in their various physical needs. Those who reject the message of Jesus reject Jesus himself as the Son of God, as the Savior of their souls. And therefore, they have rejected Jesus' blood on the cross, and their sins remain unforgiven. So what and how does all of this apply to you and me here today? Clearly, Jesus wants us all, proclaimers and supporters of his gospel truth, to live and walk in the way of his truth every day. That is the orthodox life. Dr. Gibbs describes it like this, quote, "Christians are at all times to remember Christ's messengers of the gospel and care for them. Whether it is a congregation joyfully shouldering its responsibility to care for its pastor, or keep an eye out for missionaries or retired church workers who are in need, This is not an optional duty for Christians who hear and receive the good news, Dr. Gibbs says. And it is not about the personality or individual giftedness of the messengers. Whew, that's good. It is about the message that they have brought to us. We care for them because they bring the word of Christ to us. As Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is how we sheep live and follow Jesus, who is our good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. He's the one who describes his own relationship with us in John 10:27 to 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Wow. That's the very definition of eternal security, isn't it? We are so truly blessed, aren't we, to be Jesus' sheep, to be in his hand today and forever, to be made righteous by his blood, and to be living the orthodox life. In his name, amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus today, on the last day, and forever. Amen.